Amen. If there is anybody here tonight that you've not been saved, what a powerful message. Have you counted the cost? And what is the cost if your soul is lost? It's your eternal destiny. The cost would be judgment in hell. But God says, I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he takes no pleasure in anybody missing out on heaven. He died to save us from our sins. Amen. And so if you're not saved, count the cost of not being saved, because it's more than you will ever want to pay. And the sad thing about going to hell is you don't have to go there. The worst thing is you don't have to go there, because there is a Savior. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. This time we'll dismiss the kids that are third grade down to 4 years old out the back door for the children's Bible hour. All the third grade down to 4 years old. Praise the Lord again for a great service last night. I just want to emphasize that it really is the truth from God's Word that's so amazing, huh?
Amen.
Yeah, what powerful truths that are in the Bible about the end times we talked about last night. And it's all right there in the Bible. That's amazing truth. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 3 tonight. Mark chapter 3. A lot of times people talk about how tired they get in these meetings. I don't really get tired. When the Lord's really moving, I don't get tired. But when the Lord's not moving, it gets to be a long meeting. But it seems to me like I just got more energized. Now, I was tired when I went home last night, but I got more energized just hearing how God's been using the Word in people's lives. Amen. So praise God for that. All right, tonight let's look at Mark chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and he went into his house. Let's ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, not as a ritual, but because we know that we need you. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would bless the preaching, and Lord, that I could be a tool in your hands, that you would give the people what they need tonight at this stage of their lives. And I pray, Lord, that each person, lost or saved, would receive what they need tonight. Please, Lord, build us and draw men to yourself. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase, he got the cart before the horse? We've been talking a lot about serving God this week and about getting involved in trying to win the lost. How many people ought to be soul winners? Every Christian ought to be a soul winner. Now, it's true that there are some that are a little bit more gifted than others in the matter. As God said, some have 5 talents, some have 2 talents, some have 1 talent. But the Bible does imply that each has some talent. And everybody ought to be involved in evangelism. And if we can't remember the last time we ever won a soul to Christ or ever tried to win a soul to Christ, then there's something wrong with us, because every one of us needs to be involved in it. Now, it's important that we pick up this burden this week to get back at the work, but if all we talk about is the work that needs to get done, but we don't talk about maybe how to be effective at the work, then we get the cart before the horse. We get the cart before the power that pulls it. And in this passage, one day I was looking through the scriptures and I noticed what really is what empowered the disciples to be effective in their ministry. I realized what it was is that God called them to be with him before he ever called them to preach for him.
That's right.
And before a person can ever be effective at serving God, even frankly for that matter, before we can ever be effective just even living for God, we've got to be with him and get the power to live for him.
Amen.
And to preach for him. So I'm going to speak to us tonight about this verse of scripture. Let's go ahead and look at it and you'll see where I'm headed. Notice verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him that he might send them forth to preach. Now I recognize this is where he called the disciples to preach, but I didn't recognize he also called them to be with him, and we kind of overlooked that part. So what I want to do tonight is I want to speak about our first call that God gave us. Now how many of you have ever looked at a statue before? No? Wow, amazing. Now, if you look at a statue, you'll see it from all different angles. It's the same statue, but you can see it from different angles, and you appreciate the statue when you look at it from different angles. Well, we're going to look at the call that God gave us that we often overlook. First, we're going to look at it from this angle. It's going to be the overlooked call. The overlooked call. Then we'll look at the same principle that we're going to look at from this angle. We'll look at the order of the calls. Be with me, then I'll send you forth. And there's a reason that God put in that order. Then we'll look at it from the front and we'll see the outcome of the call is that when we are really with him like we need to be, then the outcome will be empowered because we're with him. We'll be empowered to live for him like we should, and we'll be empowered to serve him effectively. So let's look at the statue of our first call. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at is it's the fact that it's the overlooked call, that they should be with him. Be with me that I might send you forth to preach. Did you know that even more than that you and I serve Jesus and that we're going to church and that we're trying to live the way he wants us to live, more than any of that, he wants us first to be with him, even more than live for him, even more than witness for him. He wants us to be in fellowship with him and commune with him. The Bible talks about this whenever he calls a disciple. In fact, many times he'll call a disciple to follow him without ever asking him to serve him yet. For instance, Matthew 8:22, Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And you know what that means? Just be with me. Come over and be with me. He did not mention serve me. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to Matthew, follow me. And he arose and followed him. There was not one mention of serve me yet in Matthew 9:9. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He doesn't mention serve me there. And the rich man, Matthew or Mark 10:21, take up that cross, follow me. John 1:43, Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. You get the point. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It doesn't say, and they preach for me, and they hand out tracts, and they go to church when they should. Now, I preach we should hand out tracts, and if we're not handing out tracts, we need to hand out tracts. I preach that we should be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. These are things we should do if we can do it. If you can't do it, God knows you've got one person to please. Who would that be? God. But God knows. But more important than that, we're even going to church, is that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're connected to him. Now, there are a lot of church members that do everything right, but they're really not connected to Jesus. Now, here's the description of connection to Jesus, John 15. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. Now, a branch can't do a thing without it being connected to the vine. The moment it gets away from being connected to the vine, it dries up, doesn't it? It'll never bear another apple, another grape, another orange. As soon as the branch gets disconnected, it's done. Now, you and I cannot grow if we're not connected to God. You and I cannot bear fruit of the Christian lifestyle if we're not connected to God. You and I can't really be effective bearing fruit, seeing people saved if we're not connected to Him. The moment that we get a disconnect between us and Jesus, we will begin to dry up. Now, I remember when I was preaching a few years back, I was thinking over, about my ministry and what my real objective is supposed to be. And I thought, am I supposed to, as the evangelist, primarily be going after seeing people saved? And if I see a lot of people saved, will that make me a success? Now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But just getting saved is not the end. God wants people to be saved, but then to live for Him and in fellowship with Him. Now, there are some of you here tonight that you're saved, you're not going to hell. But your relationship with Christ has never gotten anywhere with substance. All right, now listen. Are you connected to Christ? Or is your relationship, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, but that's about it? There are a lot of people that are saved, not going to hell, but they never have any fellowship with God. Now, if you get saved and you're a member of this church and you sit in the pew, but you don't have fellowship with God on a daily basis, if you don't feel connected to God, if you're not thinking about God and you're not concerned about what He thinks, then you're not where you really need to be spiritually. Now, would you agree? Yes. All right, now, it's a good time to evaluate where are you with your relationship with Jesus. Are you just saved? That's not good enough. Now, it's good that you won't burn in hell. I'm glad for that. But there's so much more that Christ wants and that you need. Now, then I got to thinking, when am I a successful evangelist? Is it if I'm in my revival meetings and I can get people to quit drinking beer? If I can get people to quit being immoral? Now, if you are drinking beer, you need to stop. If you're being immoral, you need to quit. Now, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there are a lot of people that are not even saved that live good lives, right? Now, if we get somebody to turn from their sin and they start living a better life, but they're not really connected to Jesus, they're not really having fellowship with Jesus, they're not really enjoying Jesus, we still haven't brought them to where they need to be. Would you see what I'm saying? And then I began to evaluate, what is it that really is the purpose of the ministry of the evangelist, or what is it that God really wants to see in people's lives? And I got my answer. All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And here is the goal of any ministry, because this is the heart that God has for people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to who? Himself. All right, now, who hath reconciled us to who? Himself. Now, I said that twice because here's the reason. God wants you to be reconciled to Him. end. It's not just that God wants you just to be saved. God wants you to be saved, but in fellowship with Him. Do you follow me? Do you? He wants you to be saved, but in fellowship with Him. He wants you, when you get saved, to be connected to Him from then on. Now, how many of you have ever noticed that there are some people that are saved, and it seems like they're so close to God, they're almost like Moses? And then there are other people that are saved, and you wonder if they even ever pray. You wonder if they even pray for their food. You wonder if they even think about God. And their whole mindset is all God is a fire escape out of hell. Now, when we look at this, you look at certain people that seem to be so connected to God. And then there are people that are saved, supposedly, but not even connected. Now, what God wants is not some to be connected like Moses. He wants all Christians to be connected like Moses. Do you get it? Now, look back in your Bibles at Mark chapter 3, and I want you to see in Mark chapter 3 where after Jesus had called the disciples, he gives them two illustrations that are about the relationship that he wants with them. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, he wants this relationship with you. How many of you consider yourselves to be follower of Jesus? Okay. Now, if we're followers of him, here's what he wants. Notice verse 20. The multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went in to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now get it. As soon as Jesus calls his disciples, follow me, and I will send you forth to preach. They go to a house, and immediately all these people come together. There's so many people that Jesus, they are just crowding Jesus. And then his friends look at Jesus and say, what is Jesus doing? What does he think he's doing? Show off. What's he doing? Trying to be some big shot? He's just Jesus. We grew up with him. He's crazy. Now his friends, quote unquote, start making fun of Jesus. They say, who does he think he is? But Jesus looks at his disciples, and in essence, what he's saying is these people think they're my friends because they grew up with me. But they are not my friends. You're my friends. In fact, in John 15, where he says, abide in me as the branch abides in the vine, he says in John 15, I have not called you servants, but I've called you friends. Right. Now, how many would agree a friend's a little closer than a servant? Mm-hmm. And here's what we need to understand, folks. Jesus didn't want to just save people and leave the people. He wants to save people and have a fellowship, a relationship with the people. And when he saves you, it's not because he just wanted to give you a fire escape out of hell. He wanted you as his friend. Now, would you consider yourself to be a friend of God? Now, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the way we demonstrate our love is keeping his commandments. But you can keep the commandments and still not be close to God. It's a heart to heart. You know, Pastor Long and I are good friends. He gives me money. We're friends. I'm kidding. I call him up once in a while and I'll say, hey, I got a couple of bills that need paid. And he'll say, hey, that's why I wanted to talk to you. Now, today we go in there and I sit at the desk. He says, now you're probably trying to take all my bills off the desk and pay them, aren't you? I said, actually, I put a few down for you. Now, Craig Conklin and I'm not trying to throw names out, but we've known each other a long time. Now, it doesn't matter how long we've been apart, we can just get reconnected like that. That's friends. Now, folks, the same kind of thing, though we never want to get apart from the Lord Jesus, It needs to be more than I know about Jesus. I'm connected to him. Just like that. Any second of the day, I can have that connection with Jesus Christ. And I want to have that connection. And the good thing is, I'm never separated from it anywhere because God is everywhere. And so I can be connected with Jesus and be his friend. Amen. Now, are you a Christian? You're on your way to heaven, but you're not close to Jesus. Somebody else is, but you're just saved. Somebody else is, that's not good enough. Now, I want you to see what else he gives as an illustration of what he wants. I please continue through Mark chapter 3. The most endearing relationships we could have would be friend, but then also family would be even closer. Now, I'm good friends with Pastor Joel, but I'm sorry, Pastor Joel, I'm a closer friend with my wife, Becky.
I'm glad to hear that.
I'm glad to hear that, too. Now, family's closer. All right, please look at verse 31. Then came his brethren, his mother, standing without unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without call for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked on those who were about him, which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever will do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And here's what he's saying. Amen. You disciples are not just my servants. You are my friends. You're not just my servants. You are my family. And what that means is you get connected to Jesus. It's deeper than just I'm saved. It's intimate. And that's what he's wanting. Now, would you consider yourself to be close to Jesus? Or would you consider yourself to just be saved? To just be saved is not good enough. Now, the first thing before we ever serve him, he wants us to be with him and to be connected. That's our first call. Now, let's look at the statue, and then let's look at it from the other side. First, the overlook call, and secondly, let's look at the order of the call. Now, turn back to Mark chapter 3, and I want you to see verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should first be with him, and after that, that he might send them forth to preach. So first be with me, and then serve me. Now, why would he put it in this order? First of all, because it's a priority. How many of you have ever told your kids, brush your teeth and go to bed? Anybody ever say that? Now, why do you say that? Because it's a priority. It's what I want done. And they're not thinking, go to bed. They're thinking, brush my teeth. Don't forget, brush my teeth. And they brush their teeth and they go to bed. Now, what happens if they go to bed and you find out they didn't brush their teeth? Are you upset? You say, I told you to brush your teeth and go to bed. They say, well, I went to bed. That's not good enough. I wanted this done first. Now, the priority, And what God is saying is, I'm glad you want to serve me, but before you ever serve me, I want you to be with me.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying we're serving God enough, but what I am saying is, this week I've been saying, we've got to get serving, we've got to get serving, we've got to get witnessing, we've got to get serving, and we've got to get witnessing. People are going to hell still, right? And are we doing what we should be doing? No. If we can't remember the last time we witnessed, we're not doing what we should be doing. And yes, we've got to get back at that thing. But before we do that, we've got to get at this thing. Because this is a priority. Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, and while they're talking, Jesus is sitting in the living room, and Mary is listening to Jesus and fellowshipping, and then Martha goes in the kitchen and begins to serve. She puts the meal together, and she's doing all this work, and she goes out and says, Jesus, would you tell Mary to get up and come in and serve me? I'm trying to cook you a meal. She should help. It's not fair. And Jesus said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing. Now, if anybody ought to serve God out of gratitude, it would be Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Jesus raises him from the dead, John chapter 11. But you know what John chapter 12 says Lazarus did the next day? Here's Jesus, raises Lazarus from the dead. So Lazarus ought to be grateful. Would you agree? And as a grateful man, he ought to be serving God. He ought to be preaching. He ought to be talking about him. He ought to be witnessing. He ought to be handing out tracts. He ought to be busy because Jesus gave him a new life. All right, but you know what he does? The day after he's resurrected from the dead, it says in John 11, he's raised. John 12, it says, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. You know what he did to show his gratitude? He spent time with him. Now, what do you do to show your gratitude? Well, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm glad you do, and you should if you can. But did you read your Bible today? You say, oh, that's a ritual. That's legalistic. No, Jesus wants you to read your Bible. Jesus wants you to fellowship with him. Yeah, but I'm not smoking, I'm not cussing, and I always have a good testimony. Yes, you're serving him and you're living like you should, but are you in communion with him? First things first. And I would guess, and though I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm trying to be uplifting, I would guess if we took an honest survey, we'd find that at least 40% of this crowd here tonight does not regularly read your Bible, does not regularly spend time in prayer. And folks, you're the good crop. You're the good crop. You're out of church on a Thursday night. But if this is the good crop, think how God must be disappointed with Christians across the scale, across the whole board. Now, we don't gain favor with God by reading our Bible. We don't gain his love by praying and spending time with him. We're completely loved already. Amen. Right? But if we want to be pleasing to God, he wants us before he ever wants what we do for him.
Amen.
Now, would you consider yourself to be connected to Jesus? Or do you figure, well, some people are like Moses, but I'll never be that close. Well, why not? God's not a respecter of person, and you can be as close to him as you want to be.
Right.
Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's in our Bibles, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, fellowshipping with him, that's what he wants first. It's a priority, but then we're going on to all these things that we need to be doing, and we want to be serving, and we want to see people saved. I preached the other day a message on Sunday night, Where is the Power? On that night, we looked through the book of Acts, and we saw the power they had, and then we look at the power that we seem to not have, and people say, well, why is it that we don't have any power? And if you remember, the Word of God promises, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, world without end. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages. And the entire church age is supposed to have glory and power in it, folks.
Right.
And if we don't have it, it's not that it's not available, it's we're not meeting the conditions. And one of the things is our sin will separate us from God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we talked about is we're not confronting people with preaching. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. But the emphasis there, again, of not being communing, not being connected through prayer, and being connected to the Holy Spirit because we have a pure life, that's basically the same idea, not being connected to him. And when we're not connected to him, we're not going to be empowered by him.
Right.
Now, there is a priority, be with me first, but then there is the purpose. You can't do the second thing without first doing the first thing. Now, how many of you have ever said, be quiet and listen, for instance, something like that? Now, when you say, be quiet and listen, why? There's a purpose. You can't listen to me until you stop talking. You say, go to the store and get some milk. You never say, get some milk and go to the store. Why? Because you got to go to the store before you can buy the milk. Everything makes sense there? Now get it. He says, be with me that I might send you forth to preach. And you know why? Because we got to be with him before we'll ever be empowered to serve him. That's truth. Amen. All right, now, watch. Here's the vine. Here's the branch. If that branch is cut loose and is laying there on the ground, you can have a vine that's alive, a vine that has roots. You can have a vine that's got a lot of sap going through it and nutrients. But if the branch is sitting over here, it's not getting any of those nutrients. It's not growing. It's not alive. It's not beautiful because there are no blossoms anymore because it's not connected. And there is not ever going to be another fruit born. Now, when it gets connected and stays connected, then the purpose of it being connected is then that nutrient can go through that branch and out will come blossoms. How is a person going to have a good Christian testimony? Christ doing it through that person. But if you're not connected to Christ, can he work through you? How is a person going to have the beauty? He's going to have to be connected to Christ. How is a person going to get the wisdom to witness? Who's going to have to give it to him? Christ. How is a person going to get the wisdom to be a good dad? He's got to be connected to Christ. How is somebody going to get the power to change a life when he witnesses? And the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 that God enables the person to be a witness.
Right.
But you've got to be connected and you get enabled. Now, let's take our Bibles and I want you to see that this principle of being with him is what's necessary for going to be servants of his. Now, if any of you young men end up being preachers, and I hope you do, if any of you girls end up being preachers, and I hope you don't, but if any of you young end up being preachers, you got to think that before you're ever a good preacher, you've got to be a good Christian.
Right.
If you ever want to be a witness and you want to be used by God, and that's what I want to be, used by God, before you ever think about being a witness and winning someone to Jesus, you better think about being a good Christian. And that's more important. And when we're connected to him, then the power comes. For instance, Mark 4:19. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. First, follow me. And you're familiar with that passage, Acts 1:8. It's a prophecy, really, more than it is, I think, even the Great Commission. But it says, ye shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be what?
Witnesses.
But first you get the power, and then you become a witness. Now, I want you to take your Bibles here to Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to do something that might sound like it's going to be really boring, but if you stay with me, it will be a powerful truth. I'm going to show you something. When I was getting ready to preach in a preacher boys class in a Bible college, an Ambassador Baptist College, I was thinking, now, what can I preach that'll really make an impact in one sermon? What can I preach that'll really do something that will make their ministries more effective? And I began to think, I got one shot. What is it, God, that would meet their need? Make them the best preachers they could be under my one sermon. What's one sermon going to do? And so I thought, well, nobody was more effective than the disciples. So then I thought, well, I'll see how Jesus trained the disciples. I thought that's a pretty good logical course to take. So then I looked in my Bibles where Jesus called these disciples, and that's when it hit me that they would be with him that I might send them forth to preach. So that was the first seed thought for that sermon for the preacher boys. And then I thought, well, I'm going to study how he trained them, and I thought I'd go through Mark and follow along in his training. And I look through Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5, and Mark chapter 6. I was amazed at what I saw. All right, let's look through Mark 3, 4, 5, and 6. And don't worry, we're not going to hit every verse. And it will be an exciting ride, okay? Now look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into their house. So here he calls the last disciples. They go into the house, and the very first thing that happens after that, verse 20 and 21. The multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. What's the very first thing that happened? Jesus says, you're my friends, not them. That's what I believe he's showing in that illustration. Now, the second thing that happens, verse 22 through 30. Jesus casts out a demon, and when he casts out a demon, the Pharisees come and say, he is doing this by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's not logical. I'm not doing this by the power of Satan. And he defends himself. But get it. The disciples are there with Jesus, but they don't defend Jesus. The disciples are with Jesus, but they're not saying anything. You know what they're doing? They're just being with him. And seeing how he handles things. Right. You see what's happening here? Now then, we go on in verse 31 through 35. And he teaches them that they're his family. Verse 33, who is my mother and my father? Verse brother. Verse 35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Now he's teaching them, your family. Now here's the question. How much time's passed from the time they were called to the end of the chapter? I don't know, but probably at least a couple of days, maybe even a week or two. Now, how many sermons have they preached? None. How many gospel tracts have they given out? None yet. How many ministries have they gotten involved in? None yet. They just were with Jesus, that's all. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 4. Now, a little faster. Verses 1 through 9. They go to the sea with Jesus. They watch people gather around. They see Jesus teach them. What did the disciples do? Nothing. They just watch and listen, that's all. And then in verses 10 through 20, Jesus gets along with the disciples and he teaches the disciples what his parable meant. So far, he's just teaching, they're just with him. Verse 21 through 32. He teaches in more parables. What did the disciples do? Just watch. Just listen. That's all. Say that with me if you will. Just watch. Just listen. That's all. Not one sermon. Now verse 33 and 34, he explains it. And then he says, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the sea. They all get in the boat and Jesus calms the storm. Question. Who calmed the storm? Did the disciples? So what are the disciples doing? They're with Jesus as he calms the storm. And here's a good question. What do you think the disciples thought when Jesus could calm the storm? Wow. What do you think went through their mind? They thought, wow. And what do you think that did to them? It was like, wow. Did you see that? Now, folks, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever read your Bible, and when you read your Bible, you learned the truth about Jesus and just went, wow. Amen. And as soon as you got that knowledge, you went, wow. It just was with you all day. And your faith just grew. And all of a sudden, you just naturally talk about him.
That's
right. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And why did it happen? Because you got impressed with who God was. Mm-hmm. And this is the way it worked with the disciples. They were with him before they ever did anything. Now, how much time do you think went by in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 4? By the end of Mark 4, my guess is several weeks. And then you go to Mark chapter 5. Hopefully I'll go a little faster. Look at Mark chapter 5. Right, please notice Mark chapter 5, what the disciples do. Verse 1 through 13. They watch Jesus deliver a demon-possessed maniac. They watch the pigs go down in the sea. In verses 14 through 17, they watch people ask Jesus to leave. They don't say, "You people need to repent. You people, don't you see the miracle? You people care more about your pigs than you care about Jesus." And he could have been sending them to preach, right? But he didn't. You know what they did? They just watched. That's all. And as you go through the end of the chapter, we'll do it for sake of time, just get to the end. They just watched, they just listened, that's all, the entire chapter. Now, how much preaching did they do so far, Mark 3, Mark 4, and Mark 5?
None.
How many gospel tracts? How many ministries? How many times did they work in the nursery? How many times did they do this and that? Nothing. They just were with him and just seeing and watching in amazement and just seeing how he handles people. Wow. Now then you go to Mark chapter 6. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 6. A lot of time is going by, and I'm thinking, how are we going to get this where we're going to really be ready and empowered and enabled? The disciples got empowered. What was the difference between them and us? And I see it. Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, and even in Mark 6. Look at verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples, what?
Follow
him. That's all. And when the Sabbath day was come, he, not the disciples, began to teach. Now he is rejected. And he says the prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. He could do no great miracle there. The disciples weren't doing the miracles. They weren't teaching. They weren't doing anything. They were just with him. And then notice a very significant verse in verse 7. Now, how many believe every word of God is profitable?
Amen.
Don't miss this important word. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and what's that word? Began. Let's all read that. He and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power. Now, here's the point, folks. Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, part of Mark 6, a lot of time's going by, but there's no serving yet. You know what they're doing? What a lot of us are not. They're just being with them. And I have a friend of mine who came to me, and he works in a business field. Actually, he works at a food line grocery store. And he came to me so excited about God. And we're talking about God. And he says, "Brother, I'm having such a great time with God." He says, I said, "So when are you doing this and when are you getting the time to do all this?" He's talking about all this great time he's having with God. And I said, "When do you find time to do that when you work like you work?" I said, "Man, if I was working like you do at that food line place and having all that hard labor, I'd hate it because I'm a preacher, you know, I don't have to work." But anyway, but I said, "I would actually hate it. You're so busy. How do you do this? I don't know if I'd be as excited like you are if I were not a preacher." And you know what he said? "Well, actually, I just set my clock for 4 o'clock in the morning. And I get up and I say, 'God, I don't want anything from you. I just want to be with you.'" And he said, "I get up at 4 o'clock, and from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I just say, 'God, I don't want anything from you. I just want to be with you.'" And he says, "I talk to him, and I read, and I talk, and I pray, I sing, I rejoice, and I just spend an hour with him." He said, "I need it so much, I love it so much, that even when I have a day off, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I go down in the living room, and I spend an hour with him, and then I go back to bed." And he found something, and that's what makes the difference.
Right.
Now, being with them, and here this guy is a food lion, and you know what he's doing at Food Lion? He's got a Bible study that he started. Everyone's coming. People are getting saved. Why? Because he's being with them. and God's empowering that life. Now, after Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, then he begins to send them forth in Mark 6, and he gave them power. Now, we've seen this side of the statue. Number one, it's overlooked. Number two, this side, we've seen the order of the call, be with me. There's a purpose for it. That's how you get the power. And then this priority, this is what he wants. And then let's look at it from the front now and closing. Look at the outcome of the call, the order of the call, the overlooked call, and in closing, the outcome of the call. We've already read it. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them what?
Power.
Now, how many remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law looked at a couple of the disciples and said, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Remember that passage? Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what they were saying? There's something different about these preachers than us. And what's the difference? They'd been with Jesus. Do you see it?
Yep.
You know what? People are going to be able to tell the difference when we go up and we witness to them after we've been with Jesus than when we just go up and witness and we just tell them about Jesus.
That's right.
People can see the difference. And sometimes I'm a little nervous to talk to people when I know I haven't been in fellowship with Jesus, because I don't think it's going to work so well. But when I'm in fellowship with him, then I'm confident that he will work through me and that I will really have the right heart, because I've got to be with him and then I'll be empowered to serve him. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then you shall be witnesses. Now, how many of you notice, as I mentioned, and I'm bringing this to a close, there are certain people that seem to have this Moses thing about them. And there's certain people who seem to be more empowered than the rest. Now, is God a respecter of persons? No. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, if somebody's been saved for 1 year, is it likely they're going to have the same relationship with God as somebody who's been saved for 40 years? No, you grow in grace and the knowledge, right? So we don't compare ourselves to each other and say, hey, that person's more important than we are. No. What I'm saying, though, is on the other hand, there are certain people that seem to be used by God more than some others. Now, of the disciples, illustration, all the disciples were important to Jesus, but there were three of them that seemed to be used more than the others.
Right.
Peter, James, and who?
John.
Now, why would they use more than the others? All right, you take a look at a couple of them. It says in Mark 3 that Jesus surnamed Peter. Simon, he surnamed him Peter. James and John, he surnamed Boanerges. Now, why would he surname them Peter, Boanerges? All right, Peter means rock, I believe. And that means solid. Boanerges means sons of thunder. And both names are speaking of power, strength. And you know why he only gave three of them surnames? Because these were the three that were used in a greater way than the others. Rock, Boanerges. Now, why were they used more than anybody else? Here's my biblical reason. They spent more time with Jesus than anybody else.
Right.
Now, that's the key. They spent more time with Jesus than anybody else. Illustration. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Who were they talking about who spoke with boldness? Peter and John, two of the three. Who went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Saw him transfigured. Peter, James, and John. Who were the inner circle? Peter, James, and John. They spent more time with Jesus. And then, look at Mark chapter 5, and you see this again. And it's over and over. I've got at least five times, if I remember right, there might even be more, where Peter, James, and John were the only ones who were with Jesus at certain times, and that's why they were used. But I want you to see in Mark chapter 5, all the disciples are with Jesus at one point, but then Jesus only lets a few come with him. Notice verse 33. Now, my glasses have messed up again, all right? Mark chapter 5, and I want to read verse 37. And he went up now, that's Mark 6 still, all right, there it is. Verse 37, okay? Now, don't miss this point, okay? And he suffered no man to follow him. Now, first I want you to see verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, all the disciples are with him when he heals the woman with the issue of blood. As they move forward from there, they're getting ready now to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now that's a huge miracle, raising someone from the dead. Now notice verse 37 when he gets to the house. He suffered or allowed no man to follow him into that house to see this girl raised from the dead, save who? Peter, James, and John. Do you see that? Now, Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Who had been with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Who did he call rock, sons of thunder? Peter, James, and John. Who did he allow to see him raise people from the dead? Peter, James, and John. And who were the ones used by God more than any? Peter, James, and John. And why? Because they'd been with him. Right. And folks, before we ever do anything for him, we need to think, are we connected to him? And folks, we need to be doing something for him. If you don't even want to serve him, I hope you do. He wants you to be connected to him. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But God doesn't want to just save you to give a fire escape out of hell. He wants your life.
Right.
If you're in sin, you need to get rid of that sin. But getting rid of one sin is not satisfying God. He wants you to get rid of sin, but get in fellowship with him. How many of you consider yourself a Sunday morning only Christian? He wants you 24/7 Christian. How many of you men would say, well, I'm saved, but I never read my Bible? Well, start. You're missing out. Get in fellowship. That's what he wants. I'm a teenager. We don't serve God yet. Well, why not? Get connected. Serve him. That's what he wants. And then we'll also be enabled to do what we need to do. I'm going to close with this. A couple of illustrations. I remember when I got this principle of being with him instead of doing things for him, and I want to do things for him. I want to see more people saved. You know what? When you see somebody saved, you want to see more people saved.
Right.
Last year, I believe the Lord allowed me to see over 250 people get saved. That's pretty exciting. But you know what my attitude is? I want to see 2,500 people get saved. When I see 2,500 people get saved, you know what I'd like to do? I want to see if I can hit a big city and see 25,000 people get saved. When 25,000 get saved, I'd like to see 250,000. And I'm thinking, Lord, enlarge my coasts.
Right.
That's what my desire is. So I'm wanting to see that. But one day I realized that, and I need to keep my mind in this gear, because I get out of it sometimes, it can't be I'm going to do this and that and it's going to happen. It's got to be, I got to be connected to Christ and do what he wants to have happen. And I got to be connected with Christ and ask God to help me to do more. And so here's what happened. One day when I got this idea that I can just be connected to him instead of do for him, and that'll be better than if I just decide to do for him, get connected to him, I got in a plane flying to one of my meetings, and I thought, Lord, today I want to be a witness for you, but before that, I just want to first be with you. And I'm not even going to try to do anything so much as just be with you today. And so I get on the plane, and usually when I'm on a plane, I'll witness to somebody because that's my calling. I think I need to do this, and I want to do this. But I thought, I'm not going to witness to anybody on the plane. First, I'm going to make sure I'm connected to you. And if you want me to witness, I will, but my focus is going to be connecting to you. So I get on that plane, and I look around. Nobody's sitting next to me. And I said, God, do you want me to witness to anybody? It didn't seem like he laid it on my heart. So I said, well, God, praise the Lord, I'm just going to take a nap. I took a nap on that plane. I woke up refreshed, and I was glad. Then I get off the plane and said, Lord, thank you for the nap. I just want to be connected to you. If there's anyone you want me to witness to, I want to witness, but first I want to be with you. And you know what? I go through the airport trying to catch the next plane, and I hear somebody behind me talking about San Francisco. And so I said in my mind, you got a meeting in San Francisco in about a month. And I said, God, do you want me to mention that to that man back there? And it seemed like God said, yeah, I want you to, yes. So I turned to him. I said, sir, I heard you mention San Francisco. I said, why are you going to San Francisco? He said, I live there. I said, oh, wonderful. Well, I'm going to be there in a month. That's why I asked. And he said, why are you going to be in San Francisco in a month? And I said, I'm a preacher. That's all it took. He goes, God's trying to get a hold of me. So that's all I said. I said, what do you mean? And he said, today I buried my 21-year-old daughter. I said, we better talk. God arranged that. And I sat down. I talked to him. I told him about Scripture. I told him about how you get through. And I also told him how to be saved. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I loved it. Then I had to catch the next plane. I had to walk really fast. I couldn't quite get there walking, so I'm running through the airport, and I got on the next plane. And I'm going, God, I loved it. I loved it. I want to do it again. But then I said, God, I want to be with you. That's my focus, that first. I sit on the plane, and nobody's sitting next to me. So I'm thinking, God, is there anyone you want me to witness to? And across the aisle, I see a guy sitting there in a tie, nice dress shirt, and I thought either he is in the military or he's an independent Baptist. So I said, God, do you want me to witness that guy? And it's like the Lord said, yes, I do. So I leaned over and I said, hey, you wouldn't happen to be a Christian, would you? He said, well, yes, I am. I said, well, wonderful. I'm a preacher. Do you mind if I slide over, brother? We have a little fellowship. He said, come on over. So I slid over. And I said, you know, you look familiar. And he did. And I said, you wouldn't happen to have been at one of my meetings, would you? He said, well, where do you preach? I said, well, usually I'm in some Baptist churches. Usually I preach in independent Baptist churches. Sometimes I'm in a Bible church, but that's mainly where I preach. He said, well, I've probably never been to one of your meetings. He said, I've never been at a Baptist church. I said, well, where do you go? He said, well, sometimes I go to a synagogue. Sometimes I'm a Mormon. Sometimes I'm a Catholic. And you know what I concluded? He's probably not understanding salvation. So I said, well, where do you live? He said, San Francisco. I said, San Francisco, I'm going to be there for a meeting in a month. You need to come. He says, well, if I'm going to be there, I'll in the area, I'll come. When are you coming? I said, let me get my itinerary. I get it out. I show him. He goes, oh, I'm not going to be there that date. I said, how come? He said, well, I'm moving. I'm sorry to hear that. Well, where are you moving to? He said, Belleville, Michigan. I said, Belleville, Michigan. I'm going to be there for a revival meeting in a month and a half. I think God was in that. I said, well, I'd love to have you come in Belleville, Michigan. Here are the dates. He said, well, I'll come. I said, great. And so he was going to come to that Baptist church where I'm preaching. And he got up in the morning and he got scared and he decided, I'm not going to go to an independent Baptist church. Everybody tells me they're too legalistic. I'm not going to go there. They're just going to yell at me. They don't understand. That's not what we do. But nonetheless, he said, I'm not going to go there. They're just going to yell at me. And do you know what? He decided, I'm going to go to a non-denominational church. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to go to a non-denominational church because they're not going to preach at me. That's what he said. So he looks up a non-denominational church in the phone book. He decides, I'm going to go there. So he starts driving down the road to this church and kind of do what he should do. And as he's driving to that church, he got lost. And after time goes by, he's thinking, I'm going to totally miss. I better just go somewhere. So he said, well, God, I'll just go to the first steeple that I find. So he's driving around, turns down a road, turns down another road, turns down another, sees a steeple in the distance. He drives toward that steeple, pulls into the exact church where I'm preaching a revival meeting. I feel like God was behind that. And you know, it's pretty exciting when God is in it. I know that God will enable us if we will focus on being with Him, with a willingness to serve Him. And some of you men, seriously, I'm not being unkind. If we took a survey, I would guess that 40% of this group or better, 40% probably does not regularly read your Bible and pray outside of thank you for the food, almost like a ritual. You're missing out. And if you get connected, you could be used by God. I'm nobody special, but it's special when He uses a nobody. Amen. And you may think you're nobody, and guess what? You are a nobody.
That's right.
But when you get connected to Him, He'll do through you things. I am telling you, you're missing out on purpose. You have to decide, I'm going to get connected to Him. I'm going to give you one more, and I'm going to do this. I went into a restaurant. I saw a man. I felt a burden to give him a track, and I was going to give him a track. I didn't have one. So I run out to my car, and I'm thinking, God, You laid that man in my heart. I've got to give him a track. And I look through my house or through my car, and I can't find one track. I didn't have any left. And so then, after scrounging around looking for track, I finally find one of my sermon CDs. I pick up that sermon CD and I think, well, at least I give him a sermon he can listen to. He doesn't know me. I've never met him. I just feel burdened for him. So I go back in. I'm thinking, I'm sure he's gone. I look around. Then I see him. He had left a long time ago, at least 5 minutes earlier. I thought he's long gone. But I come in. I see he's still in the restaurant and he's sitting on a bench next to the cash register. He had paid, and instead of leaving, he happened to be sitting there. I think God's behind that. So I go up to him, and he's sitting there kind of with his head down like this, and he's looking like he's got two hands down like he's really depressed. So I walk up to him, and I put my arm on his shoulder. I don't know why I did this, except that God was in it. And I looked at him, and he looks up at me. And I said, you don't know me, do you? That's kind of odd. But then he looks up at me and he says, no. That was kind of odd. So then I say back to him, well, I'm a preacher. And I just felt like God wanted me to give this to you. And I hand him that sermon. And you know what? He starts weeping. He said, I just got divorced today. He said, I just lost my job last week. I just lost my house to the divorce. And he said, I'm sitting here in the restaurant, and right now, just now, I had my hand in my head in my hands, and I'm praying, God, what do I do next? And I walk up, and I say, I'm a preacher. I hand him this CD, and he's begins to weep. And you know what the title of my CD was? God is Your Best Friend. Mm-hmm. I think God is behind that.
Amen.
And folks, this is the kind of thing that we need God to orchestrate all the time.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
Let's bow our heads. First thing, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, you need to be saved. And I wonder who here tonight already knows that you're saved, you've accepted Christ and you meant it, and you know you're going to heaven. Would you slip up your hand if you're sure of that? All right, wonderful. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I saw some that did not raise your hand. If you know you're saved, praise the Lord. But if you don't know you're saved, you need to be saved. Because if you're not saved, you are going to be separated from God forever. And that means to go to hell. God doesn't want that. You don't want that. And Jesus died to save your soul. Now, who here tonight, as the pianist softly plays, would say, I've been fighting this thing. There's no reason to. Jesus wants to save. And I need to be saved. There's no reason to fight. Because you need Jesus. He wants you. Would you get saved tonight? Would you do it tonight? You can decide. I will do it. I'll put my faith in Jesus. And if you do, he'll save you. If you don't, you'll never have fellowship with him. Now, if you don't know you're saved and you're ready to do this tonight, he wants to save you. You need to be saved and you're ready to do this. Would you just say, Brother Mike, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to go to heaven and I'm ready to get saved. If that's you, I won't ask you to say a word. I won't ask you to do anything you don't want to do. I just want you to acknowledge before God, I want to get saved. And if you do, you just slip up your hand and put it right back down. I'll see it and pray for you. And I'll help you in just a moment to get saved right there where you're sitting. If you don't know you're saved and you want to get saved, would you slip up your hand and we'll include you in a prayer. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? I don't know I'm going to heaven. I've been fighting this thing and there's no reason to. Anybody like that? Just slip up the hand. As the song was, have you counted the cost? There is a great cost if your soul is lost. Anybody at all? All right, think about it. But don't think too long because you'll run out of opportunity. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I'm a Christian, but I don't read my Bible. I'm a Christian, but I'm not praying in fellowship. And I want to get my Bible reading going, my fellowship going with Jesus. I want to get to being with him again. If that's you, I've not been reading my Bible, not been praying. I want to get my fellowship back going with him. Would you slip up your hand if you're going to do that? God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you here. God bless you there. How many of you have a regular time of reading your Bible? You might miss a day here or there. Would you slip up your hand if you do? That's wonderful. Praise God for that. Keep it up. But don't just think of it as just time. Get connected to it. Now, how many of you'd say, Brother Mike, I just don't feel connected to him. I'm reading my Bible and praying, but I'm not feeling connected. And by faith, I'm going to get connected to him and just trust you. If that's you, would you slip up the hand? I just need to get connected again. I believe I'm reading my Bible and stuff, but I don't believe that I'm connected. God bless you. 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 And by faith, you get connected. You really can. All right. Be with him, and then he'll give us power. Let's stand to our feet. Greg's going to sing a couple of verses, and if you would like to come and pray about getting connected, I think it'd be a good thing for your heart. Just come and pray and then return to your seat as Greg sings. You come and pray about anything God's speaking to you about tonight.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
God bless you. Anybody else, just come. If you